right. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I'm going to focus on several different verses from Ecclesiastes this morning. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we have a famous passage where Solomon is just starting out the book here, 12 chapters, and just describing how meaningless he feels that his life is. And he uses the word over and over again, vanity. He says in verse 2 there, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And I think we find an explanation in verse 3 of what vanity is when he says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" He's basically saying, what is it worth to work my whole life, everything that I accomplish? What's the value? You see, when you do something in vain, it means you're wasting your time. You work on something and you say, well, that was all in vain. It means that it was a complete and utter waste of time. And that's what Solomon is saying about his life. And what's remarkable about that is that this is probably the most powerful man in the world at that time. One of the most prosperous and successful men. He had great riches. He had surpassed all the previous kings of Israel. He had great wisdom. He had great learning. He was respected. He had knowledge. He pretty much had every single thing that people in this life would want to have in life. I mean, he had money, he had intelligence, he was surrounded by great people, he had everything. And yet he said, it's all vanity, it's all worthless to me. Let's go to chapter 2. We already read chapter 1, but let's jump into chapter 2. I want to show you some things here. It says in verse 1, "I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." So he basically decides that I'm just going to see how much fun I can have, how much pleasure I can enjoy. I'm going to turn to hedonism, just a philosophy of just if it feels good, do it. He says in verse 2, "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" So basically the fun is already starting to wear off of that. He says in verse 3, "I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine." He basically says, I'm going to try drinking. "Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life." He's saying, look, I'm trying to find something to do with my life that has any kind of value, that has any kind of a lasting worth. He says in verse 4, "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, had servants born in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired," don't miss this, "I kept not from them." He's just saying, whatever I wanted, whatever I felt like having, I just took it. If I saw something, I bought it. If I saw something I wanted, I just took it. I just gratified every desire that came into my heart. He says, "I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Look at that. He had everything. He did everything. He tried everything. He said it was all worthless. And then even goes on to say in verse 18, if you jump down chapter 2, verse 18, he says, or verse 17, "Therefore I hated life." You know, and oftentimes we think that if we can get all the things that Solomon is listing here and have all those things, we're going to love life. It's going to be great. We're going to enjoy it. But he said, no, I hated life. He said, "I hated it because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it under the man that shall be after me." He's saying, I'm going to die. I can't take it with me. It's worthless. What's the point of all this? And we could go on and on, Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at a few verses later in the sermon. But go to chapter 12. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he's going through this process of just trying to figure out what to do with his life, and he feels like everything he's doing is worthless and pointless and vain and has no value. He gets to chapter 12, and he's gone on and on like this for chapter after chapter after chapter. A lot of other words of wisdom mixed in. But he says at the very end, and really chapter 12 is all about this, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter for sake of time. I'm just going to read the last two verses. He says, let us hear, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He pretty much gets to the end of it all and says, pretty much the only thing worth doing in life is serving God, is obeying God, keeping God's commandments. A few verses earlier, he talked about preaching God's word. He said, I'm going to keep preaching God's word. I'm going to keep teaching the people wisdom. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to keep His commandments. He's saying, that is the only thing that is going to last. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 how there are a lot of religions and a lot of people out there who teach that there is no resurrection of the dead. Basically what they were teaching is that when your life's over, that's it. You're done. You know, you pretty much die and go to the grave. Now I've gone a lot of knocking doors and soul winning and talked to a lot of people who practice the religion of Judaism. And most of the people who practice Judaism, this is pretty much what they told me when I talk to them. You know, I don't know what all their rabbis and whatever officially teach, and I don't really care because it's not biblical. But I've run into them, and they pretty much just say, well, you know, I just believe that when I'm dead, I'm dead. You know, that's it. That's the end of it. And Paul is addressing that. It's a big, long chapter. But look at verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? And look at the conclusion. If there's no afterlife, he's saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And you know, you've probably heard that saying before when people say, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die. That actually comes from the Bible. That's what Paul said here. And he's actually quoting from back in Isaiah 22. You don't have to turn back there. But in Isaiah 22, verse 13, he said, behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we shall die. But you know, that's what there pretty much is to live for without the Lord Jesus Christ. Without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that there's a heaven, believing that there's hell, believing that God is real. And today, people, and look, this is the truth today, people who are not saved are living a meaningless life. They're living a vain and worthless and meaningless life. There's no point to their existence. What is the point? Just to eat the next meal? Just to go to work and toil and labor so that they can earn enough money to put more food in their mouth, to give them the energy to work, to eat, drink, be merry, have fun, you know, work Monday through Friday, and then you can have fun on the weekend. It's worthless. They live a meaningless, pointless life. And look, this might offend people, but they live the life of an animal. It's true. And that's what they teach today in school and university and the institutions of higher learning, is that you're just an evolved animal. So basically you've got your little habitat. You know, that's your house. And you've got your food chain and your food supply that you eat. And you've got your job that keeps you busy all day. It's just like an animal, just basically just existing. But let me tell you something. I'm not an animal and you're not an animal today. The Bible says that we are made in the image of God. We are eternal beings that have a never-dying soul. We will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. We're not animals today. We're not some evolved creature. We are human beings. And if we try to live the life that many people live today without Jesus Christ, we're basically just living the life now. We're living a worthless, meaningless life. It's funny, this atheist, Richard Dawkins guy, he said this. He said, well, you know, the reason religion is so bad is because he said, people don't really live their life to the fullest because they think that there's heaven and they think there's something else. So pretty much, you know, we've got this one life and they waste it. You know, they don't really live it to the full. But if you know that you're an atheist and you know that when you're just an animal and when you die, you're gone, he basically said, then you're going to really live life to the full. Let me ask you something, Richard, and do what with it? And do what? What, live what life to the full? I mean, look, when you're dead, it's not going to matter what you did. or how much fun you had. Now, a lot of people think that their immortality is going to be found in their memory. You know, a lot of people have this philosophy that, well, I just want people to remember me a certain way. So they build themselves great monuments, and they try to do things with their life so that they will be remembered long after they're gone and be immortalized somewhere in some history book somewhere or in some annal somewhere. But let me tell you something. Look, in Ecclesiastes 1, you don't have to turn back there, but we saw the famous verse where he said, there's no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. You see, the people who were really famous 100 years ago, we don't even know who they are today. Have you ever played Trivial Pursuit? You know what I'm talking about? The old, not the new one. I've never seen the new one, but the old Trivial Pursuit, the Genesis edition or whatever, the dark blue box. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Put up your hand if you played it. The dark blue. I'm talking about the dark blue box, and that's all I'm talking about. All right. So that dark blue box, when you play that game, you know, when you're on geography, you're doing well. When you're on science, you're doing pretty well. When you're on history, you're doing pretty well. You know the three hardest wedges to get in that game? The pink wedge, entertainment. The orange wedge, sports and leisure. And what's the other one? The brown wedge, literature. And let me tell you why. Because the game is so old, it's all these sports heroes that nobody today has ever even heard of or known about. You have a clue who these people are, these great athletes of the 20s and 30s. Nobody knows who they are. You don't know about the entertainers of the first part of the 1900s. You don't know about it. Now, some of you might be that old, but, you know, I don't know about it, okay? And so, who knows who these people are? And, you know, these politicians from back then. I mean, you couldn't name the congressmen and the senators. Now, we could name today a lot of the congressmen and senators. We could name governors across the nation. We could name the Hollywood stars. We could name the popular musicians. We could name the sports heroes and the baseball and the basketball and the football players. But let me tell you something. 100 years go by, nobody's even going to care. Nobody's going to know who they are. They're going to be forgotten. I mean, how many people do we really remember from 2,000 years ago? Besides the ones that are in the Bible. That's pretty much the ones that everybody knows. But very few. There might be a couple people you remember. Julius Caesar. Or something. You know, just a couple of big names. And you don't even remember him for anything good. You remember him for being bad, you know, and you remember maybe these dictators and conquerors of the past and these brutal, you know, Attila the Hun or Genghis Khan. But, you know, the average person back then, they might have thought that they were going to be remembered for a really long time. But you know what? All of their works, all of their labors have crumbled to dust. And today, nobody knows. Nobody cares. They probably said, well, my children and my grandchildren remember me. Who here even know? You don't even know who your ancestors were going back 4 or 5 generations. You might know your great-grandparents, and that's it. You don't remember anybody. You couldn't tell me about their great exploits and the great things that they did with their life. You see, your memory is going to fade and vanish and be gone with all your great accomplishments in this life. All your fame, all your glory, all the Hollywood stars today are going to be meaningless and forgotten. Do you think somebody's going to be reading a history book 100 years from now, reading about Charlie Sheen? You know, today it's like, oh, Charlie Sheen, you know, right? Nobody's going to care because his life is meaningless and pointless and worthless. Wow, he was on some TV show or something and got some laughs, but he's going to die and burn in hell. And what is going to become of everything he did with his life? Nothing. Nothing. You see, the unsaved's life, it's meaningless. It's not hard to be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, and there's no point, there's nothing he can do with his life that's going to matter after he's gone. Okay, and you can think, oh, I made all these scientific advances. And God already knows all of that. It's only the spiritual that matters, my friend. And people today are living meaningless lives. So how do you have meaning in your life? Well, first of all, you got to be saved. I mean, if you're not saved, the Bible says this, first of all, in Proverbs 10:6, you don't have to turn that. It says, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. It's going to decay. It's going to fade. It's going to be gone. First of all, you got to be saved. I mean, if you're not saved, you're not going to live forever. The Bible says that you're going to die. And after death comes the second death of spending an eternity in hell. But if you're saved, Jesus said, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The only way to have immortality is to be saved. But not only that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think you're in 1 Corinthians 15, so just go back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because I don't think anybody here today wants to live a meaningless life. And somebody might be offended by something I'm saying, but everything I'm saying is completely biblical. If a man like King Solomon could admit, and God's Word could admit that his life and his attributes and his... I mean, does anybody care about that vineyard he planted or that swimming pool that he made today? No. The only way people even know about King Solomon is the spiritual accomplishments and the fact that he's in the Bible. If it weren't for the Bible and his spiritual accomplishments, nobody would know, nobody would even care who King Solomon is for all of his worldly fame and all of the things that he acquired. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because you don't want to live a meaningless life, you want to do something with your life that has lasting value. Not just live the life of an animal, build your beaver dam so that the river can wash it away and some other beaver hundreds of years from now can build the exact same thing and he thinks he's building for the first time. You know, and that's what human life is. That's the life of not being a Christian and not being saved and not following God with your life. But once you're saved, though, that doesn't automatically mean that your life is necessarily going to have lasting eternal value. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I think this is explained very well. It says in verse number 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation..." So he's talking about you've already been saved, you already have Christ in you, now you're going to build upon that foundation. Okay, it all starts with being saved, it all starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, "If any man build upon that foundation," verse 12, "gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." These are the type of things that our life and our works are likened to. Some of the things we do could be likened unto gold, silver, and precious stones. Some of the things we do are likened unto wood, hay, and stubble. It says in verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, whether it be the gold, silver, precious stones, or whether it be the wood, hay, and stubble." He says, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." So even if you didn't have any good works, you know, you didn't have anything that you did that was of lasting eternal value, even if it's all burned up, he says, you're going to suffer loss. You're going to miss out on rewards that you could have gotten. But hey, at least you yourself are still saved, is what that's saying there. And he basically says there that you'll receive a reward. But the Bible says that we have a reward eternal in the heavens that fadeth not away, that will not be forgotten. You see, the rewards that God gives are eternal rewards. They're rewards that last eternally, forever. In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul said, "Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." An enduring substance. Not like the money that we make today on this earth. And the Bible says, of course, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. All the money you make, I don't care what stocks you put it in, or precious metals, or bury it, or whatever you do with it, or land, you invest in land, or you buy businesses, it doesn't matter. You will die. Our life is but a vapor, the Bible says, that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is the point of all of Donald Trump's wealth? He can't take it with him. You know, none of these people can take any of it with them. The only thing that you can take with you is what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gold and silver and precious stones. That's the works that have eternal value. That's going to give you a reward. Now, wood, hay, and stubble are not necessarily bad things as far as sinful when I say bad. They're bad in the sense that they're not of value. They're not going to last. But it's not talking about sins here or wicked sins that you do. You see, when you go to work every day, you're not sinning. Going to work is something that we're supposed to be doing. You know, we need to pay our own bills and pay our own way and feed ourselves and feed our families. That's part of life, okay? You know, you might go out and play a game of basketball with friends. There's nothing sinful about that. You may go out and do a lot of gardening, and maybe you do build a swimming pool or built a garden or built an orchard. None of those things are bad things. They're not wicked things. I mean, it's fine to do any of those things. You may have your own hobbies and your own things that you're interested in and your own subjects that you study and learn about and so forth. And that's all great, but it's all wood, hay, and stubble. Now, there's nothing wrong with wood. You know, my house is built predominantly from wood, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you something, that house is not going to last forever. And in fact, it's going to last for less time than if it would have been made of gold. Okay, now, nobody lives in a gold house, but let's say we had a house that was just made of gold and silver. Okay, just it was made, and you say, whoa, that's crazy. But you know, people have built palaces that were decked in gold. You know, the temple in the Old Testament was built from giant hewn granite stones, overlaid with gold, decked in gold and silver and so forth. You know, that building, you know, obviously it was basically taken apart and melted down by people who wanted the gold. But you know, that building would have lasted a really long time. Okay. Now, what God defines here as the eternal, he uses symbolism of a fire. He basically says, I'm going to take all your works and pass them through the fire. And he said, if you put gold, silver, and precious stones through fire, they will still come out the other side intact. In fact, they'll come out more purified because it'll burn off all the impurities and all the imperfections, and only what's of value it remains. But the wood, hay, and stubble is just going to be burned up and gone. And he said, that's what your life is like. The things that you do in your life are in two categories. We're not talking about sins. We're talking about the works that you do, the things that you spend your time on. Not just breaking God's law. We're just talking about what you do with your life. Okay, building a business is great, but that's going to be in the wood, hay, and stubble category. God's not going to say, I'm going to reward you for this business that you built. You know, step right up, Stephen Anderson, and receive your reward for that garden. That was a great garden. Let's all give him a big hand. Yeah. Is that really what you think the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be handing out rewards for in heaven? Gardens, businesses, concrete work, electrical work. And you know, I do electrical work for a living, but I'm not going to be bragging about, you know, that fire alarm system I put in, you know, down in Tucson. Remember that one, Brett? You know, we're not going to be bragging about that in heaven. It's not going to matter. In fact, it's going to be totally forgotten. Now, was it bad that I installed that system? No. But we need to make sure, and look, you're going to have wood, hay, and stubble in your life. It is part of your life. You're not going to live a life of just solid gold, silver, and precious stones 24 hours a day. There are things that we have to do just to survive, just to live. You know, we got to pay our bills. We got to go to work. But do you want to get up to heaven and everything that you have? I mean, imagine your whole life. If you could somehow picture your whole life's work, everything you've done, your whole life all laid out, and then just picture it just going down a conveyor belt, just all being burned up. And God says, okay, here's what's left. You know, he pulls out something like this size. He's pushing away all the ashes and everything. You know, hey, you did something one time. You got one person saved. Great job. You know, I'm going to reward you. And you know, hey, that'd be great. Better than nothing. You know, at least find something like this. And you did something for God. You served God, you know. But look, wouldn't it be depressing? And I know what this is like a little bit. I have a little glimpse of this because I built a pretty successful business, you know, that was doing a ton of revenue, that was making a lot of money, and I basically watched it go like that pretty much from one day to the next. Just my business fell apart just like that. And so when I look at that, that was a very depressing feeling. You know, just to put so much energy and work into something, and then it's just gone. But you know what? It was a great lesson to me. Because when that happened, it was a great lesson to me that showed me, hey, nothing in this world's going to last forever. You know, there's certain things that no one can ever take away from you, though. Okay, and that's what we ought to focus our life on and realize that we can't just live our life just wood, hay, and stubble and say, well, I'm too busy. I'm just busy with it. You know, but you're building a house of cards that one day is just going to come collapsing down and what is going to be the point of your life. I mean, God did not put you here on this earth just to exist. Just feed yourself, have a place to stay, just live. No, He has us here for a reason, okay? If you're saved, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before you were even born, God said to Jeremiah when he was in the womb, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and ordained thee to be a prophet to the nations. I'm sure that Jeremiah did his share of physical labor in his life. I'm sure there were times when he just had to pull the weeds or paint the house or whatever he had to do just in his basic life. But that's not what God created him to do. God created him to serve a spiritual purpose, to be a prophet to the nations. Now you see all these lists of things that Solomon did in Ecclesiastes that he said they were vain. He tried, you know, knowledge. Now look, there is some knowledge that you can take with you. But you see, many people today, they make a god of learning and a god of education. And they learn and they learn and they learn. And Solomon said, there's no knowledge in the grave where you're going. When you die, what is going to be the benefit of all the knowledge that you've accumulated? Now, I'm all for learning. I'm all for knowledge, and so is God. But you know what? My knowledge of the Bible is what's going to have a spiritual, lasting, eternal value. You know, I can study history, and I'm all for studying these things. Again, I said I'm not against the wood, hay, and stubble. But you better make sure that that's not what your life is all about. I mean, we teach our children are homeschooled, and they learn about science, they learn about history, they learn about world history, they learn about U.S. history, they learn math, and those are things that they need to be able to function in our world today and live their life and live it basically in a way where they're not relying on everyone else, but they can actually take care of themselves and be an adult that can make rational decisions and work a productive job and pay their own way. But that's not what their life is all about. You know, and people today, they just, well, I just want my children to just, as long as they can just graduate from college and be successful and have money and have, you know, talent and be good looking. But let me tell you something, that's not what I want for my children. I don't care how much money my children have. It means nothing to me. I don't care if my children are wealthy and live in a fancy neighborhood and drive fancy cars, or if they live in a poor neighborhood and they drive a beat-up car. I only care about one thing. Are they going to serve God with their life? That's all that matters. Because 100 years from now, nothing else will matter. I mean, I wouldn't care if my son has all the same interests that I have, or if my son is wealthy or poor, or if my son is good-looking or ugly. I don't care. I want to look at my son and see a life that has eternal value. I want to look at my daughter and not care how fashionable she is, or not care what the world thinks about her or her fame. I want to look at my daughter and see a godly woman that is laying up treasures not upon this earth, but in heaven. Because that's all that's going to matter. You know, and my children that I raise, I'm going to receive a reward in heaven based on what they do with their life. And it's not going to be, oh, they're all good tax-paying, law-abiding citizens. I have succeeded as a parent. You know, if my child is a tax-paying, law-abiding citizen of the United States and they're a good, clean-cut, good-looking, talented person, but they never win souls to Christ, they don't read their Bible, you know, they don't serve God with their life, I would not consider that a success. I'll consider it a failure. See, I don't have a college fund for my... Actually, I do. I have a fund that I'm saving up of money that I'll offer them if they swear to me that they'll never go to that institution. That's my college fund. Here you go. How much do I have to pay you to keep you out of that brainwashing institution? But you see, that's because I'm not looking at the things that are temporal. I'm looking at the things that are eternal. That's a spiritual outlook right there. And not worrying about, oh, they're successful. And look, I want my children to be successful. But you know what? That's about the 100th thing on my list of priorities. The world's success. Hey, I'd rather drive a nice car than a piece of junk. I'd rather live in a nice house than a shack. I'd rather wear nice clothes than clothes with holes in them. But you know what? My car is pretty beat up. My house is pretty old and beat. My clothes are from the thrift store. But you know what? I'm going to go out and win some people to Christ. And that's what matters. I'm raising my children with the King James Bible. You know, day by day, every day, they're learning God's Word. They're learning to be righteous. They're learning to be godly. That's what matters. And everything else is meaningless. What is your house going to accomplish you? What is your car, your fancy clothes, all the things? And you say, well, that's just being money. You know, it's not all about money. Okay. But look at the other things that people idolize and worship. Music, you know, knowledge, education, whatever the case, fame, status, political status, being on TV, being a celebrity, being a great musician, being well known, being respected. You know, these are not the things that Jesus Christ lived his life for, because the Bible says that he made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. Is there anything glorious about being a servant? Is that what kids in kindergarten say? I'm going to grow up and be a servant. I just want to be a servant. No, they want to be an astronaut. You know, they want to be the president of the United States. You know, and I'm not saying it's wrong to you know, have aspirations of those kind of things. But you know what? I'm not going to sacrifice the spiritual for those kind of things that are meaningless. The accolades of man, the praise of men, here and now, that's here today, gone tomorrow. The people that the world is praising today, think about the stars of the 80s. Everybody today would probably just laugh at them and think they were dumb. You know, when you're a kid, MC Hammer was the coolest guy. But anybody would probably just make fun of that and think it's the stupidest thing today. Vanilla Ice. See what I mean? It's just everybody's just like, oh man, it's ridiculous. So stupid. Yeah, but guess what? The stuff you're listening to, teenagers, today is just as stupid.
Amen.
Your stupid, perverted Lady Gaga and Katy Perry and all this filth that you listen to today is just as stupid, just as worthless, and it's even more wicked than what was listened to in the 80s. And you think it's so cool and it's so awesome, but oh, the way they were in the 80s, oh man, give me a break, all those neon colors and, you know, all the Converse All-Stars and the, you know, those weird skateboards that went like this and stuff. You know, but back then, everybody thought it was cool. Everybody was doing it. The Mohawks and the heavy metal, that's what people were into today. And you may look at that stuff and think it's stupid today, and I think it's stupid too, but I think that your stuff's pretty stupid too today, teenagers. But isn't it funny that this is the exact same music that we're singing in the 80s? And everybody thought it was great then, and they still think it's great now, the hymns. Isn't that something? My parents, my grandparents sang the same type of music. They thought it was all great. But they're not listening to the Bee Gees today, my friend. But they are listening to God Be the Glory today. That's what they're singing in church, the same things. Because what the world has, it comes up in a moment, and it fades away. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's worthless. It's meaningless. And I love music. If you would have known me when I was about 17, 18 years old, I was obsessed with music. I used to shop at a record store that was called Obsessed with Music. And that's what it was called. And that was me. You know, that was one of my favorite stores. I'd go there and buy all the used. I'd spend hours looking through the used section trying to find that needle in the haystack, that pearl of great price, you know, of that rare, you know, music that I was looking for. And I'd search the records. And I would listen to music from the time I got up, time I go to bed. I'm still a musical person today. But you know what? All that music that I collected back then, it's all been thrown in the garbage. All those CDs and records that I searched and searched and searched and saved up to buy thousands of dollars of music, it's all in the trash. It's all gone. It's all meaningless. Do you think that I'm just so proud today that I could just recite to you the lyrics of all that 80s music, man? I could tell you every lyric. It's meaningless. It's vain. It's vanity. But you know what? You say, well, I love music. But why not use musical talent for God? Why not use musical talent in church, in the house of God? And read the Old Testament. How many people devoted their lives, you know, to basically playing musical instruments for God? You know, great men. And we know their name, Asaph. We know their name, David. We know those names. Why? Because they did something with their life that mattered. That's why. And I guarantee you there were all kinds of, you know, other pop stars at the time that people thought were a lot cooler than Asaph and David and those guys. But you know, we don't even know who they are. Their memory has rotted and faded away. And so I would rather, and I'm not a good piano player. If you knew how many hours I play piano, you'd think it was sad because I practice for so many hours, you know, and make very little progress for how much I practice. If you knew how many hours I spend practicing, you'd think it was pretty sad. But you know what? I'd rather play this piano right here than to be playing in some orchestra hall somewhere with some great symphony with a scissor tail coat behind me and up there, you know, backed up by a whole orchestra and playing some, you know, Beethoven or Mozart. What does it mean? Nothing. It's just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. These songs right here, okay, they are spiritual songs. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hey, this music can be used to worship God. And that matters. That means something. That has value. You say, well, is it wrong to ever play anything on that piano that's not a hymn? You know what? The stuff that you play that's not hymns, just take it to the bank, though. It's wood, hay, and stubble. I'm not saying it's all. I'm not saying chopsticks is bad, my friend. But it's not. It's wood, hay, and stubble. You know, the only reason that I would play anything else on that piano would just be to just develop my skills so that I could play the hymns better. Because honestly, I have no desire to spend my life on something that's not going to even exist hundreds of years from now. I'd rather spend my life on the eternal. You know, you look at all the different things. You know, there are things that are listed there where Solomon built all kinds of buildings. You know, he built all kinds of buildings and planted orchards. You know, but if he would have been using that for some kind of a spiritual value, it wouldn't have been meaningless. Did he say that building the temple was meaningless to him? No, he built the temple. That had value. That mattered. That actually had an eternal value. So it's not that building buildings is wrong. But building a building that's going to be for the glory of God is actually going to have an eternal value. So you just have to ask yourself, what are you doing with your life? What is your goal? What is your point in the things that you do? Well, I'll just make money. Well, look, we all make a living. I don't think anybody in here is starving today. I don't think anybody in here is living on welfare today. I think everybody here pretty much works and pays their bills. And you know, some people in this room have more money than others, I'm sure. But so what? Does that really matter? Does it have any meaning? When God looks down on this auditorium, he doesn't look down and see, oh, this section is the well-to-do and this guy just barely scrapes by on a really low-paying job. You know what? I don't care if my kids have a low-paying job. I don't care. It means nothing to me. And I don't think that they will anyway, because you know, if you work hard in this world and learn your, you know, learn your education and so forth, you know, usually you can make it. But you know what? It's not about making it. Look, if I wanted to, I could just devote myself to just building a business. That's not what I want to spend my time on. I'd rather spend my time on knocking doors, winning souls to Christ. Look, if I wanted to really make it in my profession, you know, I could get all the books on engineering and all the books on fire alarm and all the books on electrical, and I could study those books. But you know what? Literally, I have studied this book more than any lawyer studies to pass the bar exam in my life. I have half of the New Testament memorized, and you know what? That's more than it would take to be a doctor or a lawyer. You say, why put all that time in there? Are you sure you want to spend your time on that? Look, learning all that stuff to be a doctor or a lawyer is meaningless in comparison with learning the Bible. You say, well, how much money did that make you? None. None. If you look at any time that I put into reading and studying this book, or going out and winning souls to Christ, or preaching behind a pulpit, and if you look at how much it costs me versus how much I received, I didn't make anything. I lost. But you know what? I'm a winner. Because I'm serving God with my life. And I'm not trying to lift myself on a pedestal, because there have been a lot of times in my life where a lot of what I was doing was wood, hay, and stubble. And I'm trying to grow, and I'm just like you. I go to work like you do. You know, I try to win souls like you do. I read the Bible like you do. And there are many people in this room who, man, they memorize chapters of the Bible so fast, they put me to shame. You'd be surprised how many people in this room know great passages of Scripture by memory and spend hours out soul winning and spend hours memorizing the Bible. That's what matters. I mean, look, what if it would cost you every time you went soul winning? Yet it would cost you money. So what? The money that you're giving away would be like Monopoly money. The money that's in your bank account is like, it's like a kid with all his Monopoly money in God's eyes. It'd be like if I looked at my children and they're really worried about this Monopoly money and they're hiding it in the mattress and they're putting it in, you know, the bank won't take a deposit, so they get a safe deposit box down at the bank where they can put all this Monopoly money and get in a safe deposit box to take two keys, you know, turned at the same time to open that deposit box, and they're going to save it all. That's what your life is if you're living a life about making money. It is. That's what your life is about. And look, I study a lot of other things. I read a lot of other things. I have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble in my life. And I don't think it's bad to have wood, hay, and stubble in your life. You're going to have it. It's part of living. It's part of going through life. But you got to make sure that you're not just living a life of just 99% wood, hay, and stubble. You know, and look, there have been times in my life because, you know, sometimes it's just tough just to get by today, especially with the economy the way it is, and times are tough. And there have been times, and people who've been at our church a long time, they know that I've gone through times in my life where I was literally just pretty much just working 6 days a week, real long hours, out of town, traveling. I would blow in here for church on Wednesday night, blow in on Sundays, and pretty much the only thing I did as pastor of this church to contribute, I pretty much preached three times a week, did about 3 hours of soul winning on Sunday afternoon, and that's about it, because I was so busy just trying to pay the bills, just trying to make ends meet, just trying to get things rolling. You know, that's how your life might be, and you might be really busy. You might be working two jobs. You know, you might be really stressed out, and you say, man, Pastor Anderson, I'm just so bogged down. I just don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go soul winning. But you know what? I don't even know how you could live. I don't even know how you could go through that life like that. I mean, I would just at least just carve out a couple of hours a week to let God use you out preaching the gospel and getting somebody saved. Just carve that out. And you know what? Even if there's 168 hours in the week, and you say to God, God, this is what I have to do to make a living. This is all I've got is just these 2 hours or the, you know, these couple of hours, God. You know, but that will give the whole rest of your week meaning. It'll give your whole life meaning if you think about it. Because as you're going through the grind of just day in, day out, make money, spend money, eat, you know, spend, eat, spend, work, eat, sleep. You know, at least if once a week you're out, you know, serving God in some capacity, you can say, you know what, it really all has meaning because I work the rest of the week so that I can have that time to go out and do something and build up my treasures in heaven. And I'm not saying that, you know, you just need to be out just serving God all day long. Because you know what? Different people are in different situations. Some people do have a ton of free time. Some people, I mean, they, you know, their job, their school, whatever they do, it only takes up a little bit of time. And they just have a ton of free time to just, you know what? And I think God knows when he looks down at somebody who has very little time, it's sort of like the widow's mite. Remember that widow? There were all these Pharisees who were very wealthy. And they'd kind of made their money off the backs of hardworking people. And they threw in these big amounts of money in the offering and they shouted a big trumpet, look how much money I put in. But remember that poor widow that basically just pulled out a quarter, just threw it in? And Jesus pointed out to his disciples and said, see that money that she just put in? She gave more than they did. Because they gave out of their abundance. They gave out of surplus. But she just threw in everything that she had. And you know, I think God looks down at you today, and let's say you're really busy, and you got your family, and you got work, and you're busy, and he sees you just carve out that time and say, you know what, this is all I've got, but I'm going to give it to God. You know, and it doesn't take that much time to read your Bible every day. If you just take 15 minutes, you can read it through cover to cover in about a year's time. You know, that'd be a good Bible reading. You know, you could double that and do a half hour. You could quadruple that, whatever it is. But you could just say, God, this is what I have. This is the time I have. This is the time. You know, maybe you don't have several hours to spend in your Bible. You know, I think it'd be great if you do. But you know, whatever you have, decide, my day is not going to be meaningless today. And I'm telling you something. I've been through a lot of days where I got to the end of the day and I just had kind of an empty feeling. because I just felt like I didn't do anything for God. You know, I didn't maybe read my Bible like I should have, or prayed, or done anything that had any eternal value. And you just have an empty feeling. And you know, a lot of people, they're depressed. Now, Solomon was depressed. He said, I hate life. My life is pointless. My life is meaningless. And today, when people are depressed, they get on some drug. They go down and get a prescription. Oh, you're depressed? Here, take this. Oh, now that's giving you this symptom? Well, here, take this. You know, pretty soon, you're taking like 9 drugs a day. And you got to get one of those little Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday things, you know, telling you exactly what to take. And people today are depressed and sad and down. And they have everything. They have a nice car, and they're down. They have great food to eat, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They're down. They have a nice climate-controlled place to live. You know, there are people in the world who wish they had those things. And they have everything, but they're down. Why? Because they are living a meaningless life. Because there's nothing more sad and depressing than living a meaningless life. And that's why all the stars, and you know, they're depressed, and they're committing suicide, and they're on their 7th marriage. You know, it seemed like this week, I guess Elizabeth Taylor died or something. It seemed like it was in all the news. I was walking around, and I stopped at a gas station, and there was a newspaper, Elizabeth Taylor, this and that. You know, and they're just really celebrating that life. It just doesn't, I didn't buy that issue of USA Today. You know what I mean? Because it just doesn't really mean anything to me. You know what I mean? And I don't think it means a lot to God either. I think he looks at seven marriages and 7 divorces and, oh, but the stardom. I don't even think that people are really even watching those movies that much anymore today. And you know, there's probably it's probably the older generation that watches those. Guess what? That older generation is going to be gone someday. And then nobody's going to watch Elizabeth Taylor's movies. They're not going to care. They're going to be watching something different, something new. And Elizabeth Taylor's memory is going to rot. It's going to be gone. It's going to be meaningless. So, you know, but the world, man, they'll celebrate that, won't they? But the world is going to pass away. The Bible says the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Get that. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I don't want to live a meaningless life. I don't want to waste my life. That would be depressing. That would be sad. Where am I going in life? And you know, many people, they live paycheck to paycheck and they think like, I'm not going anywhere in life. You know, because they're not laying up any money. They're not laying up a retirement. They're not laying up for the future. But you know what? If you're living paycheck to paycheck, but you're out doing some soul winning, you're reading your Bible, you're taking somebody under your wing and teaching them to live for God and to serve God. You're raising your children to grow up and be godly men and women of the next generation. Those are all things that matter. Those are all things that have value. And you're not going to get that empty vanity feeling of the person who just wants to gratify self. Gratify the best. Have you ever really wanted something and looked forward to something, and then when you got it, it was kind of a letdown? You know, how many times? And that's really what life is about. Because people today, they're chasing after some rainbow of you know, some great achievement. But when they get there, it's not what it's cracked up to be. It's an empty feeling. But let me tell you something. We're not going to be disappointed when we get to heaven. The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the thing that God has prepared, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. He said in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We're not going to be disappointed when we get to heaven. And He said, our reward will never fade away. He said, your joy no man taketh from you. He said, they ruled and reigned with Christ forever and ever. Revelation chapter 22. And so why not, instead of laying up treasures on this earth, lay up treasures in heaven? Why not learn the Bible first and foremost? And you know, my children spend hours a day reading and studying. They're very studious. We have to tell them, stop reading and go play. You know, you can't just read all day. We literally have to tell them to go play outside because they'll just read. You know, they're very good at reading. But you know what? They have to read first the Bible. Before they pull out all their books and their history books and their Hardy Boys or you know, whatever they're reading, you know what? They have to read the Bible first. And we tell them, hey, have you read the Bible today? Have you done your Bible reading, your daily Bible reading plan? And we make sure that they read that first. Okay? Because we don't want their education to be meaningless. An education without God's Word is meaningless. You know, an education with God's Word can have great value. But because you're using that education for the glory of God, for something of eternal value. You know, my children, I'm trying to get them musically inclined, playing piano, playing harmonica, teach them different things. But you know what? I want them to grow up and use that for God. Not just impress people. You know, and that's why that used to be the thing when I was younger, you know, is just you want to impress people. You know, you sit down at their piano and show them how good you can play. You know, that's an empty feeling. What's the point? Oh, wow, look how great I am. Ooh. You know, oh, wow, you know, I got to play at this place or play that. You know what? That's where I want to play right there. And this is where I want to preach right here. I'm not trying to preach on some TV show. I'm not trying to be on some evangelistic crusade where we get all the Presbyterians and Lutherans and Methodists together. This is where I want to preach. This is the number one place for me to preach right here. I've been invited to preach other places on Sundays and Wednesdays. I said, no. This is where I preach on Sunday. I said, if you want me to preach on some other day, it's going to have to be on some other day. But I will not preach for someone else on Sunday or Wednesday because this is the most important pulpit. That's the most important piano for me to play right there. And I want to do things in a way that has eternity's values in view. I heard a great saying, only one life so soon is past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Get that into your mind. Let that sink down into your ears. And think about your week this week. What did I do that God would classify as gold, silver, and precious stones? What did I learn this week that God would classify as gold, silver, and precious stones? What did I build? What did I do that God would say has an eternal, lasting value? Or am I living a meaningless life similar to the unbeliever lives? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for giving meaning and purpose to our life. I thank you, God, that I don't just live a life of a hamster running in a wheel, but that I actually have a destination, that I actually have a goal that actually has eternal value. And Father, thank you so much for our wonderful church and the many people here today that spend so much time out preaching the gospel to every creature, and they spend so much time memorizing your word. Help them to know that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those who do work hard to play the piano or work hard to clean the building here and work hard to help us to have a church that can go forward. God, help every single person here to know that their labor is never in vain when they're serving you. And Father, just thank you for giving us something meaningful to do with our lives so that we don't have to live the life of an atheist, dear God, that's basically just totally meaningless and pointless. We love you and thank you for everything that you do for us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.